I spoke with Father, Jesus, and HS this morning. They send their love to you, and I give you my peace. I would like to pray with all of you first, please. So, kind, loving Father, we come before you, and we say thank you for this day that you have allowed us to be in your home this morning to hear your word, and that, Father, we're able to receive grace and sacrament. It is by that means that we receive strength from you and better understanding of our own lives, and where we made mistakes in the past, you don't remember them anymore. See the hearts that have gathered here, the cares and the concerns that you will, Father, provide, that you would lift them from them now, that we are not distracted by anything, that we have a moment to learn from you and share those things that you want us to hear, and that our hearts are open to receive them. Provide your blessing on those who are not able to make it on the call, and provide a connection with them that they are not left out. And we appreciate all that you do. We pray also for the veterans today and all those who have sacrificed their lives to keep our country safe, as well as the other countries in this world. There are so many that sacrifice themselves for the cause to protect and keep their fellow men safe. So we pray that they are rewarded too and they are not forgotten. According to will, we ask these things, and always know, Father, that we do this according to your will. Please hear us. We love you. Amen.
Amen.
Okay. I spoke to Father on Friday, and here's what he had to say. Dear guardians and spouses, I wanted to tell you that I am very thankful, yes, for all of you. I know that my expectations of you are great. In this past year, I have been trying to encourage you to stay active. Some of you have taken to the call. Others, you seem to be waiting for something. What is it? Is it for me to tell you what you should be doing? I do not think so. In the future, you will need to know what my will is and serve it without me telling you what to do. Come on now. We are coming into the end of the year. We celebrate Thanksgiving and Christmas, the Christmas season. It is in those times that we usually rest. I am expecting you to stay active. Even during those holidays, you can still be active. The service for the departed was, again, a great success. Thank you for your prayers and support. Tryland will tell you that some of your teammates had some experiences that they will share with you tonight. Did you have an experience? If you did not, perhaps it was because you were not open to me. Please think about that. I do not wish, as the saying goes, to beat a dead horse about this subject. I saw that some of you celebrated Halloween with your children. Why? Do you not know the origins of this day? This day is not a holiday. Holidays celebrate a person, such as Jesus' birth, or a day, such as a national Thanksgiving, or a person's achievements, like presidents say. This day is nothing more than celebrating evil and all that it entails. Satan has convinced many that if you dress your children up in cute costumes, it is all right. It is not. Tryland will enlighten all of you as to the origins of this day. I do not want any of my children participating in this day. For some reason, the members seem to think that this day is no big deal, and they go along with it. When this happens, you show the world that you are a part of this day. You are not evil, nor are you just like everybody else in the world. Please stop participating in that day. I will also address an issue that Tryland will not need to address. Michigan passed a law recently legalizing marijuana. I do not want any of you to think that now I condone this because man has changed their law. Let me ask you this question. Down the road, when all of you become public and people find out that you participated in this drug, and do not tell me that this is not a drug and it is harmless, will they question your gifts because you were high or baked? Yes, I know the lingo. I will tell you right now that if you would like to continue doing this, please leave the team now. How are you to be an example for others if you do this? We do not hide behind issues using drugs. We face the issues head on. This is why I speak to you in the services and you receive Holy Communion. This is where you get your strength. I do not wish to bring this subject up again. Beloved, I need more from you. I have asked you to serve me, not the spirits of this world. Your thoughts are not always your thoughts alone. This is why I test you, so that you are aware of your surroundings and stay true to me and the tasks. We are near the end of this year. We can finish this year off with joy, happiness, and blessing. Then we can walk into the new year refreshed and ready to go. There is much that will happen next year for all of you if you stay active and follow me. I love all of you. If I did not, then I would not have brought these things to your attention. Does anybody have any comments or questions? Okay. I have spoken about this next subject some time ago, but I feel the need to bring it up again. Sometimes people have said to me that I act like a pit bull, that sometimes I am short with you, or I shoot down your ideas or your opinions. And I have said in the past that the reason I do that is because I serve Father's will. And there are times where I have not given you all the information that Father has given me, and I want to hear what your opinion is, and I'll weigh what you say to me, but that doesn't mean that I have to do what you're telling me. I do what Father tells me. And I have apologized in the past for being tough on you or hard on you, but I would like to take a minute now, and I would like you to reverse roles with me. And let's say that the Lord God comes to you and he tells you that your responsibility is mankind. And in that statement, you look at him as though he's crazy. And he says to you, you have nothing to worry about because I've given you everything you need to take care of this responsibility. What would it be like if the President of the United States came to you and he said, you're now my general and I need you to protect the city that you live in because it's going to be attacked by terrorists? Would you take the moment to think about how your troops feel? Are you going to want to make sure that they're all happy and that they're squishy-feely, that their emotions have been acknowledged and that they feel good? Or, as a commander, would you expect that because they gave their word that they would serve, that that's what they're going to do, and that at times they may need to sacrifice themselves to protect the good? This is where I stand. I am the guy that's in charge of all of mankind. It's not a little responsibility. I didn't ask for it. And Father was kind enough to give me all of you, that you'd stand by my side and help me. So I need you to know the scope of this responsibility and how huge it is. And when you come to me and tell me things, I'll take it. I'll listen to what you're saying. But it seems to me that some of you get offended that I don't follow through with what your idea is. I want you to know that I'm not doing it because I'm mad or I'm a prick, excuse my French, or I just don't care about what you're saying. That's not the case. But if it doesn't go in line with what Father's asked, then I can't do it. Okay? Does anybody have any questions? Okay. Brilliance is going to talk about the Council of Nicaea. Brilliance, please.
Okay, so this is going to be our last religion discussion on religions before next year. And next year we're going to really start focusing on various Christian religions. So we thought that we would use this time to really kind of summarize the last two discussions that we had. And the reason for that is that this particular time in Christian history is the root of Christianity, meaning this is the time that all Christians from all denominations actually share. So just as a refresher, when Constantine became the first Christian leader of the Roman Empire in the 4th century, you can imagine this vast territory was populated by hodgepodges of beliefs and religions, right? And then because of this, you can imagine all over this huge empire that he had, you've got different beliefs, different sects, different traditions. And so even within his own young religion, Christianity, there was also dissent. And the major question threatening to divide this really young religion, in fact, it was so threatening, it was going to divide them into warring factions, was Jesus divine and how? What was Jesus' relationship to God? And so Constantine was forced to take action to quell this controversy. So during his reign, again, this was around AD 306 to 337, Christianity began to transition to the dominant religion in the Roman Empire. And in 313, Constantine issued the Edict of Milan. And basically that's really significant because it's the first time that Christianity or that Christian worship was decriminalized. Again, if you remember some of our past conversations, for just being a Christian, you could be murdered, killed, stoned, abused, jailed. So the Edict of Milan is a huge part of our Christian history. We also briefly talked about the Council of Nicaea. Again, this is the first ecumenical council. This is the first ever worldwide gathering of the church. It's really significant because before that time, there wasn't any, not only wasn't there a meeting, but there was no real discussion as far as a uniform doctrine. So most significantly, this meeting in 318, this meeting at the First Nicaea Council of Nicaea, 318 bishops from across this vast empire came to create the first uniform Christian doctrine. And that Christian doctrine was called the Nicene Creed. And the main point of that Nicene Creed, I mean, we kind of take it for granted, right? We've been Christians most of all our lives. Christianity has been around for over 2,000 years. But think about that at this time. This was a really significant moment in our history because this is at this meeting, it was decided that Jesus and God were of the same substance. This signified the absolute equality of the Son with the Father. Because there were some people who believed that Jesus wasn't equal with Father. The canon for the early Christian churches was established, the consecration of bishops, condemnation of lending money with interest, refusal to allow bishops, priests, and deacons to move from one church to the other. This is the time where the bishops decided on a date for Easter. Previously, Easter had been linked with the timing of Passover. So this new date would never again coincide with this, you know, the particular Jewish holiday of Passover. Now, contrary to popular belief, this particular council wasn't the one that selected the verses and gospels that would eventually be included in the Bible. This council didn't decide at this meeting whether Christianity agreed or disagreed with the concept of reincarnation. And of course, as we discussed in previous conversations, reincarnation was a really big idea amongst these ancient people. So I'm trying to think, does anyone have any questions about that? I mean, I really wanted to, the reason that we really want to like hunker down on this is because moving forward, our next call is going to be discussing the Bible. And then after that, we're going to get deep into each religion. The Nicene Creed came from this meeting, and it's a statement of belief widely used in Christian liturgy, and it formed the basis of Christian ideology. So the Nicene Creed is part of the profession of faith required for all Christians undertaking, you know, important functions within the major Christian churches today. We also know it as the Apostles' Creed. And though there's many versions of it because some are translated from Latin and some are translated from Greek, it's the, you know, I believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. Anyone who's been confirmed, you know, remembers that. And that'll become more significant as we continue to talk about other religions. Just to put this particular time to bed, the Nicene Council was the first of the seven ecumenical councils. So there were a total of seven. And these seven events represented an attempt by the church leaders to reach an orthodox consensus, restore peace, and develop a unified Christendom. The first seven councils are recognized as being truly universal since they happened before the Eastern and Western Christianity or Orthodox Christian separated. They were torn by a thousand-year schism, which is yet to be healed. Some of the highlights from these seven meetings are the clarification of the dogma of Christ's divinity, defining the divinity of the Holy Spirit, and also condemning the idea that Jesus lacked a complete human soul. It defined Christ as the incarnate Word of God and proclaims Mary as the mother of God, of Jesus. It defined Christ as having both a divine and human nature all in one person. It defined and confirmed the Trinitarian doctrine. God is one God, but there's three co-eternal beings within that person. It affirmed that Jesus had a truly human will as well as a truly divine will. And the last one vindicated the veneration of images based on the humanity of Christ as the image or icon of the unseen God. I wanted to make that short and sweet. Hopefully that was sweet. I know it wasn't as short as I wanted it to be, but any specific questions around this really important foundation of our Christian faith?
I do. The last point I was actually going to bring up earlier, but you brought up the last point. Is that where the Russian Orthodox folks got upset, and that's why there was the schism created, because they considered their icons holy, and or did I misunderstand what you had said? That you said, I think the last point you said is they got rid of images, quote unquote.
May I interject?
Yeah.
The reason for the schism is because I think it must have been like the Second Council of Nicaea, they brought forth that the Holy Spirit was under the, direction of Jesus Christ.
Okay.
And the Orthodox believed that the Trinity was independent, that Jesus did not have control over the Holy Spirit.
Okay.
The Western Church viewed it and said, no, we have the Trinity, which is the Godhead, but Father, Son are the ones that are in charge, and the Holy Spirit is the Spirit that brings forth the truth, and therefore the Holy Spirit is not equal as Jesus. And that's what split it.
Okay.
Yep.
I'll have to look that up then. But
yep.
But that's not why they, but they have, the First Council did decide that images were not part of our worship, I guess.
Yeah, that was actually
so typically,
second. Yeah. That was
typically, the Protestant churches in Christianity view the first four councils as ecumenical.
Okay.
The rest, the other three, break off into like that Mary is the mother of God, you know, which is not the case. And then they bring forth about the icons. And so the first four are the ones that are faith. And a lot of Protestant churches refer to as the ecumenical councils.
Okay. I was asking because our heritage, our father, his dad was Russian Orthodox, and I tried to compare that to some friends that I had that were Greek Orthodox, and you would have thought that I couldn't even, I mean, the look in their eyes were like, no, we have nothing to do with that. I'm like, oh, no offense. There's a lot more.
Yeah, it's a good point, because there's Eastern Orthodox Christians, there's Oriental Orthodox Christians, there's the Church of the East, there's Anglican, there's Old Catholic, there's Roman Catholic. It gets really interesting, but I guess the best way to not get caught in the weeds, but if you want to get caught in the weeds, we can, you know, talk later and offline. But the reason that this is so important is because all Christendom traces the legitimacy of their clergy by apostolic succession back to this period and beyond, to the earlier period referred to as early Christianity. And the reason that I like to make a big deal out of that particular point is, if any of you have ever seen during the Easter holiday, the Catholic Church had a lot of commercials because they were doing a big Renew My Church effort. And one of the things that they had said on their national commercials was that they are the only Christian religion that can trace their apostolic, what's the word I'm looking for? They can only trace their religious, they're the
lineage.
Only Christian religion that, yes, lineage, that's the word I'm looking for, could trace their lineage back to this time. And we all can trace our lineage back to this time. And we'll talk about it as we talk about Protestants and Anglicans and stuff, but this was the root of everything. And we all can use this as our basis. And that's, you know, to move out into the other religions, we'll reference this time period and some of the disagreements or later on, what was the ideology or what was the political or financial or personal reasons that somebody broke off from. Now we finally have some, you know, foundation. This is the first, you know, meetings, and everyone's coming together to create sorry, our furnace is out, and I'm freezing, and my brain is starting not to work. Yeah, this is the first time there was some consistency and some consensus, I guess, is what I'm trying to say. So if we understand that this is where the consistency and consensus started, it will be helpful when we're talking about, okay, where did these different Christian religions start branching off in the future?
Okay, thank you.
Well, thanks for asking your question. I appreciate it. Anybody else have any specific comments or questions or thoughts? All right, well then, if there's no anything else, again, our next conversation will be after the first of the year when it comes to the religion, and we'll be focusing in on the Bible. So thank you.
Thank you.
Yeah, thanks both of you for doing this during the year. Thanks.
I wanted to share with you the origins of Halloween. Basically, Halloween was started in Ireland by the Celts. And it was according to the Druid religion that they created and celebrated this day. It was because November 1st was their New Year's Day on their calendar, and they would start celebrating on the 31st. And that day marked the end of summer and the harvest, and it was when cold and dark days started, and it was a time of the year that was often associated with human death. And the Celts believed that on that night before the new year, the boundary between the worlds of the living and the dead became the thinnest. And they believed that the spirits of all those who died that year would rise and roam the earth on that night. To commemorate the event, the Druids would build huge bonfires, and the people would gather, and they would burn crops and animals as sacrifice to their Celtic gods. And during the celebration, the Celts would wear costumes typically consisting of animal heads and skins. People would leave out food and sweets for the dead and hope that the evil spirits would leave them alone. And they would also carve out turnips and rutabagas and place embers in them to ward off evil spirits and keep the souls of the dead away. This is Halloween, as we currently know it today, is also celebrated with costumes, treats, and superstitions, which all come from this Druid belief. The Roman Catholic Church created All Saints Day on November 1st to honor saints, and All Souls Day on November 2nd to honor and pray for the souls of the dead. These holidays were created in part to downplay this pagan holiday of Halloween, and it didn't work. Does everybody have a clear picture as to why Father doesn't want us to participate in this, and does anyone have any question?
Well, if you wouldn't mind just sharing truly what happened that night. No, not in the world with Halloween, but what takes place with the spirits and demons and all of that.
Well,
that,
because
I would have to
go ahead.
That there's I would have to believe there's a no small coincidence that it lines up closely with the service for the departed at that time of year.
Yep. Correct. Basically, they are correct that the veil between those two worlds is the thinnest on that night, and evil just kind of pours into this world, and because people celebrate that day as some kind of a holiday, they just feed those spirits and those demons, and everybody kind of thinks that they can lose their mind, I guess, and they can do whatever they wish, and it's something that Father just doesn't want us to participate in. He doesn't want any of us to be influenced in any way by these things, which is also what he brought up, that he brings things to our attention so that we're aware of our surroundings and we always weigh it. Does that answer your question or point?
Kind of like where Peter or Paul mentioned that, you know, I forget where in the Bible, but it mentions, he said that they're all things, our things are lawful, but they don't benefit me, you know?
Yep.
Like you mentioned about marijuana, right?
Mm-hmm.
Even though man has decided it's okay, you know, but it doesn't benefit my soul to participate in those kinds of things. With Halloween you know, the church has decided not to put forth a statement that it is something that members shouldn't participate in, right? And so you see a lot of people participating in it. But it is not something that is beneficial for the soul, because we are feeding into evil.
Correct. And that's the sum of this day.
Our job is to destroy evil. Our job is to utterly destroy evil and not to help it. You know, it's, you know, we're not cool parents because, you know, we don't let our kids participate in it. But the reality is, at the end of the day, is who is it that I have to serve, and who is it that, where is my final goal? My final goal is to be part of the Bride of Christ, not to be participating in this world, you know, so.
Thank you.
It.
I wanted to define for you a little deeper what Father's talking about when he's saying, I need you to be active, I need you to be doing more. We are expected to do our dailies. We are expected to meditate every week. And we are to hold the four tasks: protecting the Bride of Christ, defending the Apostles' doctrine, helping bring the bride home, and loving everyone like Father does. The other task is being like Jesus, talking about our faith, counseling others, giving healings. In some way, we support the local congregation we work in. You need to spend some time with Father, Jesus, and HS. You also need to spend time with your own team, the Archangels. And you also need to vet your team, because it's not your lead's responsibility to continually watch your team. And I think that some of you are getting lazy and you're relying on your Archangel to make sure that everything's fine. That's not their job. Their job is to keep you safe. So I need you to vet your team regularly. I think speaking to one another is also being active, building each other up in some way, sharing your personal or spiritual concerns with a teammate. We can get strength from each other by doing that. Does anybody have any questions about being active?
Okay. When it comes to the Archangels, ever since I joined the team and became a guardian, I've had a hard time understanding any of them but Raphael.
Okay.
The more time you spend with them, are they all of a sudden going to start speaking English? Or
correct.
Well,
yes.
Because I'm still struggling with it.
I'll tell you that some of them are actually very quiet. And just being in their presence or being near them, their virtues are going to rub off on you. Even if you just spend 5 minutes, look at the list I gave you, see what virtues they have, talk to them a little bit about where you think you need their help, and you're done. They're
maybe
not going
to, afraid to learn your virtue. Oh, sorry.
Yeah, right. I doubt that.
Afraid to learn your virtues.
Right.
One of the struggles I've had is you just sit there and you, like, I've talked to a couple of them and it's almost like they're speaking Greek. Like,
right.
They're trying to get things across to me and I have no clue what they're saying. So
they're not
speaking
German?
I'm not spending enough time, I guess. I don't know. Or I need to learn Greek. One of the two.
Right.
German. They're speaking German. Yeah. Like the old Apostolics. Yeah,
right.
Charlie's right, though. I mean, Jaleel is my arc and my archangel lead assignment, and it's difficult sometimes because trying to think of it as trying to pour a 10-gallon bucket into a hose, right? You can get a little bit in there, but most of it's going to drip out all over the place. I mean, think of the age of these beings and what they're trying to communicate, and, you know, I can't tell you how many times, like, slow down. What?
That's a good analogy.
You know, I mean, it's not that they have to dumb it down, right? Obviously, they don't think it's dumbing down, but the amount of information they have to tell us versus what we can even comprehend You know, think about what you know now, even from 4 years ago or 3 years ago. And then you'd go, what? And now you accept it. And that's 3 years. Now they have trillions of years of information that they have to try. And Father's told me this. He goes, just keep, the more you spend time, like Trilin said, because it's hard for me to participate in most activities, even, you know, down here, because I can't do it. But I can certainly try to spend more time with my lead, which you'd think I'd have a ton of time to do. But when I do, it's frustrating. It's very frustrating, because sometimes he's not saying anything. Nothing. I'm just like, well, hello. it's like an awkward first date, you know. But it again, I was admonished this week, spend time. Prior to Charlene's, addressing it. So Father even said to me, "Is how much time do you spend time with me and everybody?" I'm like, touche. you know, so it'll get easier, I'm telling you, because I can hear his voice now versus just hearing my voice in my head coming back to me. So, you know, take that for what it's worth, I guess.
Thank you. Anybody else? Okay, we were in a service recently where the difference between evil and sin was discussed, so I asked Q if he would share that information with you, and then he also had an experience in eternity, so I asked him if he would share that with you as well. Q?
Okay, thank you. It's always nice when you're holding a service and you ask a question, and then you think to yourself, oh, crap, what's the answer to that? Because NHS just steps in and explains it, and it's so beautiful. I mean, those are really nice experiences of faith for those who have an opportunity just to do what Father wants us to do. So in a service that came out exactly that way, what is the difference between sin and evil? And the way that it was explained is that we all sin, but we are not all evil. Evil is behind the sin because it wants us to fail, but that doesn't mean that we are evil. The service that it came out in happened to be about basically the history of the kings that were good and the kings that were bad. It wasn't about that, but that's what this topic was about. Of the 44 kings of Israel, five were good and did right in the sight of God, and the rest of them did evil in the sight of God. So then, when you think about evil in that way, what was the evil that they did? The evil that they did went against God's will and his work. And that was really the big difference. So evil is anything that goes against God's work and worships in another way. Does that make sense?
Yes.
Yeah, it does.
Nice. Okay. So then, a few weeks back, I was having a hard time just focusing and being in the present because I had some things going on and I was worried. And you think about the past and the mistakes you made and then look at the future and the things that are happening and business slows down and different things like that. But it just a number of things were just weighing on me. And I grounded, did my dailies, and I thought, you know, Father, I need to get all this stuff off my chest. Can I just vent? And so I went to see him, and I did. And I told him all of the things that I was concerned about and the things that I couldn't just, even though I would pray and give it to him and let go, they wouldn't leave. And so I wanted to just lay them out and have him take them. And so then after I did that, I felt better. But then I thought, I'm here right now. Can we just sit together, Father, Jesus, HS, and me, can we just sit here and just be? And then I thought, yeah, we could go to the beach. You might have heard some of the guardians. They go to the beach and land a lounge chair. I thought of Trisus in the boat with Jesus. And then I looked at them and I said, wait a minute, can we just go lay on a cloud? and then we were on a cloud, okay? Nothing said, we were lying on a cloud. And it was amazing. And I just sat there and looked out and I could see the world. And I could see a lot of things happening in the world. And then I looked over at Father and he knew exactly what I was thinking. And then I could see eternity. Because it's in the same place. You know, how do you explain that? But I could just see it. I just relaxed for a minute or so, and I thought, well, I've rested enough. Where do you want me to go in eternity? And I was standing in front of a cave opening, you know, as we kind of picture it that way, just like an oval opening. And I knew where it was, and I looked around at my team, and we walked in. And it was a realm of gang members. At first I thought gangsters, but then it was gang members. And it was dark. I couldn't see. I knew that it was full, and I knew that it just went on and on and on. And light, we could see some because we walked in. There was some light there. But then I instantly knew what they felt. And what they felt was, well, it was not necessarily that they felt. It was like they were explaining to me what happened in their life and why they did what they did. Because they were very nasty, bad, ruthless. And the overwhelming feeling that I got was that they did all of those things because they were insecure. Because they didn't have a whole lot. They were afraid of things. And in order to be part of something, they had to be this way. And they knew, in eternity, they know that that's not a good way to be. So we told them we would pray for them. And then I was standing in front of another opening. We stepped in, and I realized that it was women who were kidnapped for in sexual trafficking. And right away, I noticed someone standing off to my right, and she was looking at me, and I knew her name was Jane Doe. But then I said, well, it can't be Jane Doe. I said, no. Think of us as Jane Doe. Because most of these people, most of these women, when they died, nobody came. Because nobody knew them. Nobody knew where they were. People were looking for them, but they didn't know where they were. And, man, that just really hit me. Because imagine that... depression and despair that someone would feel because nobody cared and they had to just do what they did until they died. And so I looked at Father. I knew he was around, and so I kind of looked behind and I knew, and I said, can we just give him some love? And it just brightened up the whole place. It was filled with love and it was beautiful. So then I was in front of another opening. And in this opening, it was this realm were those who actually did the trafficking. The people behind it and the ones responsible. And it was darker than the other two. I mean, it was, you know, the others were dark, and I thought they were completely dark, but this seemed darker. And I felt like no one could even lift their head to look up. And I realized that their motivation was power and money. And now they're in eternity, and they absolutely have no hope because they now realize that power money was nothing. It didn't do them any good except that short time that they were alive, and what they did was so horrible. And they didn't have hope because they thought, who really could and would care for us because what we did was horrible. And so then immediately, of course, I think of Gabriel, who is the manager of hope, and that's one of my gifts. And Apostle James showed up to my left, and we looked at each other, and we just filled the realm with hope. And it took a little bit, but some just barely lifted their heads, and I could see their eyes. And then we were done. Now, we were in the throne room, and I just sat there and couldn't believe what Father had allowed me to do, and I just thanked him. It was absolutely beautiful.
That's very cool, brother.
Yeah, that's amazing. And thanks for giving us some more people to pray for.
And it's very true about gang members. You know, what they do is they get these kids that are 12, 11 years old, and they threaten their families, you know, and they tell them, if you don't do these evil things, we'll go after your family. Yeah. It's kind of like these kids in Africa that are child soldiers, you know.
Yeah.
It's just a horrible situation. And thank you for sharing that, brother.
Absolutely. It was amazing. It was absolutely amazing. And then the last thing I want to share about that is that, you know, I sometimes think, and I don't know if anybody out there might feel this way, we sometimes think that meditating is this whole long process that, oh, I don't have time for it. Meditation itself and what we've been taught is a tool for us to be able to get to the throne room to see Father.
You're right.
Done that, then we can do anything else. We don't have to take a half hour and get into it and breathe correctly. And if we ground ourselves, we get connected, we just go do it. And that's a major thing that I realized because I was having difficulty. I needed to talk with him. I did it. And then I'm there. So, hey, let's do something. It's really that simple.
Thank you. Starlight had an experience as well. Starlight?
I'm on the service for Departed. I was in service, and right before service started, my attention was drawn to the back of the congregation where the entrance is, and I spiritually turned around, and there was a soul standing there. It was a young girl. Well, I shouldn't say, probably 20-ish years old. And so I went up to her and welcomed her in. And she was very, very confused. And I asked her, you know, I just said hello to her. And she responded with that she didn't, where am I? I don't understand what's going on. I'm, you know, and she was very confused on what was happening. And at that point, she had came, I walked her in, you know, into the church, and my grandfather who was there, yes? Yes?
Somebody's got their phone not muted. Go ahead, Starlight. Go ahead.
So I had kind of passed her off to my grandfather, but and I kind of looked at Father, and I was just sort of wondering what was going on. And as I sat through service, he had let me in on the fact that she hadn't even been to eternity yet. She was in the midst of kind of passing through. She had just passed, and he had brought her there to I guess just to start everything, and it was a service for Departed, and so he had said, what better way for her to start her journey, then to be there. And then after the service and everything was over, then she would be escorted to wherever she was supposed to be. And her name is Amelia. And Father looked at me, and he had said, because him and I have had, you know, several conversations, but he said, I want you to remember that I can do anything. You know, because I looked at him and I said, well, this isn't normal. And I can do anything. And he gently informed me that I oftentimes put him in a box, and Jesus in HS in a box. And I mean, he can do anything, absolutely anything. And so it was just a good reminder. And I had other reminders throughout this experience as well, but it was very different, very interesting, very humbling. And if you guys can just pray for her.
Thank you. We will.
That's such good reminder that Father can do whatever he wants. He can, he's don't put him in a box.
I know that I always think, you know, I think worldly sometimes of, you know, worldly events or things that can happen, or logically, well, there's nothing logical about faith whatsoever. I saw a saying somewhere that it said, you have to take logic out of faith, or faith has no place for logic, or something. It was something like that. And it just sort of stuck with me because I'm a very logical person. And sometimes I need to put that aside because faith is not, there's nothing logical about it. Nothing there. Yeah.
I tell my husband all the time that sometimes a lot of our ministers will put God in a box. They think think too literal sometimes. And yep. It confuses our members.
It's something very interesting how that the majority of people do is that they like to use judgment or righteousness against their fellow man. And they put God in a box in that way, you know. But in Jude 9, you know, it says, but Michael the archangel, when he argued with the devil, disputing concerning the body of Moses, he did not dare to pronounce blasphemous judgment, but he said, the Lord rebukes you. Now, God sent Michael to go get the body of Moses, and he was doing God's will. But Michael did not judge Satan. And it's very easy for people to judge Satan, right? And then when I read this, it was like a lightning bolt. And I thought, how is it? It's amazing that an archangel doing our Heavenly Father's will is not going to judge Satan. And we all know we can judge Satan. Why didn't he do it? Because he didn't want to put God in a box. And that's very powerful.
Thank you.
I think it's hard not to do, in the sense that, you know, we're always fighting against understanding, right? Like, faith you can't always explain. I had an experience at Service of Departed as well, and I realized that even unintentionally, sometimes I put Father in the box. My experience was when the service started, and our priest actually did welcome souls that were given grace to come into our service, which I always look for at every service, and it doesn't happen every service, but this service it did, and I was very excited. And as soon as he said that, all these souls came in, and I don't see things very often, so it was very pronounced for me. And all the souls that came in were were all African American. And it, you know, at first I thought, okay, well, we recently had an African American guest, and maybe, you know, they were praying for this soul, and I welcomed them. Anyways, in talking with some of the elders of this entire group, they had explained to me that, you know, our prayers and my specific prayers for the children that have been aborted is why they were offered this grace. And it was explained to me, and I don't know the history of, I'm not really good with certain histories, and I didn't understand this, but that it actually was, according to this conversation, one of the biggest proponents of abortion was a white woman that was incredibly racist. And in fact, if you look into a little history, according to this soul that I was talking to, it was this very racist white woman that was this big proponent and advocate of abortion, and not for this, you know, women's choice freedom that the part of our society talks about. It was because she had an intention of wanting to discriminate and eliminate a large population of African Americans by allowing this to happen. In fact, this woman then became a big proponent of Planned Parenthood. I believe that she may even be the founder. I've got to do some research to connect all the dots, but she may have been even the founder of Planned Parenthood. And when you look at the statistics of where Planned Parenthood usually sets up shop, the majority of the time they are in these disadvantaged minority communities. And I share this because we just never know how our prayers are gonna end up. And, you know, here I was thinking that, you know, this African-American community was coming in because of a possible relationship with this African-American guest that we had. And it was because of our prayers for these children that, you know, Father wanted them to be here, and human decision changed the course of that history. And so even to think of myself, like I work on trying to be very, not putting God ever in a box. And yet I even find myself like trying to figure out, because when they all entered, I didn't have the conversation right away. And when they all entered, you know, I was trying to engage with them or trying to connect with them while paying attention to service, which is still difficult for me. And, you know, things went through my head like, well, maybe these are souls that were part of slavery, because we've been praying for those souls as well. And it was just this, you know, as Starlight brilliantly put, like, God can do everything. He can do anything. And he's surprised each and every one of us on the team in so many ways. You know, if he hadn't, we wouldn't even be on this team, because it takes an incredible faith and an incredible commitment and decision to believe, despite sometimes when our brain wants to fight, just understanding. So thanks for sharing that, you guys.
Thank you.
Hey, Trilyn, can I share something?
Yeah.
Kind of something that just keeps coming up in this call is judgment. You know, we started out early on, and when you think about this lady was judging these people and, you know, giving them an easy way out and thrusting souls into eternity. What's interesting about judgment is that man does it all the time. Our Heavenly Father never has. The Lord Jesus never has. The Holy Spirit never has. That example that Blazar gave us with Michael, he didn't. And no one in the holy realm has ever judged, yet we do it all the time. And the Bible verse that comes to mind is when Father said, "Vengeance is mine." And so right away, man thinks, "Oh, yep, they're going to get theirs because God will take care of them." And that's not what he meant. Vengeance is my responsibility, not yours. It shouldn't even cross your heart, ever. And what's so amazing is that it is the biggest thing that we do as mankind. And we do it every single day, multiple times. Thanks for letting me share.
You know, along those lines, what's been coming to mind for me lately is, you know, Satan was described as the accuser. And so, you know, him... for hundreds of thousands of years having, you know, control domain over this realm. It's become part of our nature. It's become a nasty habit because Satan was the original accuser. You know, he tried to accuse Jesus of a lot of things. He tempted him. You know, they say that, you know, he roams the earth looking to accuse people. And, I mean, you can't judge without accusation. So it's a really profound, I'm glad you brought that up. It's really profound, and it ties into something that's been on my heart as well. Satan's the biggest accuser, and we don't want to be one of them.
When you start teaching us about the Christian faiths, it was prevalent.
Yeah.
In the beginning, all throughout history of Christianity.
Yeah, judgments killed so many souls. We couldn't even count them. Whether it was because of war, or believing something else, or, you know, in this case, this woman who had a particular accusation or judgment against an entire race of people. I mean, think about it. Accusation and judgment is so incredibly evil that it's been responsible for the deaths of millions and millions of people, and the death of people's faith as well.
Thank you. Brilliance, if you want to continue and tell us, she has a miracle she would like to share with us.
Yeah, so it's still incredibly humbling, and I think that's why I'm so moved. I mean, I'm always moved by these conversations, but, you know, when Starlight was talking about the fact that we can't put God in a box, he can do anything. So I think, you know, everyone has been kind enough to listen to our situation with Giselle, where on August 24th, 2018, she was diagnosed with scoliosis. She had an x-ray done, and the curve in her spine was 32.7 degrees. Anything over 20 degrees, they will create a brace for the child or the individual. The brace does not provide any improvement. We were told by the number one pediatric orthopedist in the state of Illinois, through Illinois Bone and Joint, it's a very well-known large orthopedic group, that there was nothing that was going to help improve the curve. It was just going to keep it from getting worse. So anything over 20 degrees, they manufacture a brace, and the goal is to keep it from getting over 50 degrees, because anything over a 50-degree curve requires a very invasive surgery, because as a spine curves can also start twisting, and that can cause a whole slew of issues, or, you know, organ, muscular, neuro. And so when she first received her diagnosis, when we first saw it, let me take a step back. How we found it was that, you know, Giselle was changing, and she had dropped her shirt, and she bent over. My husband and I, like, turned our head to the side, and we're like, wait, what's that? So we had her touch her toes, and we could visually see this curve. And your stomach hits your pit. We called our son to come over and bend over and touch your toes. And he's like, why? And we're like, just bend over and touch your toes. And I think we just wanted to see, like, what are our eyes playing tricks on us? And his spine was straight, and hers was visually out of alignment. And so we got into an appointment to see our pediatrician a week later. In the meantime, we were praying that she didn't have scoliosis. We didn't know much about scoliosis, but the little bit that we knew, we too had read that there isn't much you can do to therapeutically to fix it. Once we got the x-ray on August 24th, 2018, it showed a 32.7 degree curve. And we were told at that appointment, not only by the orthopedist, but her PA, and then they had a gentleman, they call him a fabricator, come in and measure Giselle for this brace. So we were all dealing with that, and the x-ray, of course, comes up on this big screen, and it makes her stomach turn, and we had gotten the news that she's going to have to wear this brace for 13 hours a day until she stopped growing. And so for a six-year-old, you know, that could be anywhere between 10 and 15 years, depending on when she were to stop growing, and there's three criteria for that. But anyways, the doctor had said, okay, we've measured her for the brace, but we're not going to make the brace until she gets an MRI, because first we need to do an MRI to rule out anything more nefarious, like a CNS tumor. And so in that moment, like, devastation comes over you because you're like, okay, a central nervous system tumor is horrible. And, you know, being cancer diagnostics, while we were waiting for her to get the MRI, I was like, okay, Father, yeah, I'm just trying to rationalize it in my head. If there was a CNS tumor, we would have seen other symptoms and we're not seeing them. But then again, being in cancer diagnostics, you see a lot of stuff that isn't symptomatic. And so for the next week and a half, 2 weeks, we were praying. We went from praying that she doesn't have scoliosis to praying she doesn't have cancer. And so we had the MRI, and you can imagine having a six-year-old lay still for 45 minutes is incredibly daunting. On the way there, she had a coughing attack because she was eating crackers, and then a coughing attack because she was eating apples with skins on them. And so I was getting frustrated, and it was emotional. Anyway, sorry, this is going to be the long version because it's just so profound in so many ways. I was mad at Father. I was mad at him for picking Giselle because she loves him, and she talks about him wherever she goes. And she tells everybody how much she loves him, and if you heard her prayers, it would melt your heart. And my husband and I would love to take credit for this enormous faith in this little person, but this is her God-given nature because she challenges us to be more faithful human beings. So we get to the place of the MRI, and she's obviously upset at the idea of laying down and going in this big tube, being told that she has to lay still for 45 minutes and it's going to be really loud. And if anyone's ever had an MRI, it sounds like a jackhammer is next to your head.
Yeah, scary.
So she was crying, and we were trying to calm her down for like 20 minutes, and then she stopped and said, okay, she took a big deep breath, and she said, I'd like to pray, because if I pray, I think I can do this. And the tech's looking at me, and I'm like, buddy, should I close your eyes and fold your hands? And she said the most amazing little prayer and asked God to be with her. So she agreed to lay down. And she went in the tube and started up, and I said, Giselle, I'm going to hold your left ankle. I'm going to lean in. I'm going to hold your ankle. You'll know I'm here the whole time. Within 3 minutes, her big eyes and eyelashes, you could see, start crashing, and she fell asleep. And she didn't move for 45 minutes. They got their pictures, and we left. And on the way home, my son was asking her, so how was it? You know, Ethan's very curious. And she's like, oh, it wasn't bad. She's like, I felt bad, though, because I fell asleep while I was talking to God. I was talking to God, asking him to be here with me, and I fell asleep. And he's like, wait, you fell asleep? How do you fall asleep in a machine like that? And she's like, well, I'm glad I fell asleep because then Jesus visited me. And now I'm driving home, and I'm now overwhelmed by something else. And I hear Ethan say, oh, my gosh, what did Jesus look like? And she's like, well, he's more of like a bright light. And I could hear him, but I couldn't really see him. And he was holding my leg the whole time. And I said, oh, well, sweetie, that was me. I was holding you the whole time. She said, no, you were holding my left ankle. He was holding my right leg. And so Ethan's asking a bunch of questions. And at this point, I'm a hot mess, and I'm crying. And the woman called me from the MRI. She says, we've considering your situation, we've already given the MRI to the specialist, and you can call your orthopedist tomorrow. Well, then we found out that she did not have. So it was funny because during this very emotional time, you know, you're devastated, and you're scared, and you know, I laugh with God and I say, I see what you did there. You know, originally we were just praying she didn't have scoliosis, and then for 2 weeks we were praying she didn't have cancer, and so when they confirmed that she didn't have some underlying malignancy or other physiologic reasons that was pushing her spine out of the way, I was so grateful that she had scoliosis. And with additional prayer, I mean, Giselle was telling everybody and asking everyone to pray for her. We had people praying for her, lighting candles for her. I mean, her schoolmates were praying for her. Through prayer, it led us to this individual in Indianapolis who does these different types of manipulations, for lack of a better word, to correct asymmetries in the body, which from his studies, believes that when you correct these asymmetries, then the neural pathways actually can run along their map correctly, and the spine will start to fix itself. And so it took six weeks for the brace to be manufactured. In the meantime, we made 4 visits to this specialist in Indianapolis. By the time we saw the doctor on 10/26, so exactly 2 months from her first x-ray, We had seen this gentleman four times, and she had been wearing the brace for a week and a half, because once you get the brace, you start out 10 minutes a day and then 15 minutes the next day, and you build up to about 4 or 5 hours, and then you try and have the child sleep in it. You can imagine putting a six-year-old into this cast that has these three corset straps on the back, about 2 inches thick, that you have to singe and Velcro. And when people ask her, how in the world do you sleep in that thing, that goes from your armpit down past your hips. And she tells people she just closes her eyes and imagines God is hugging her all night long. So anyways, we had our last x-ray was on 10/26/2018. The doctor came in and showed us the x-ray, and her curve went from a 32.7 degree curve to a 16.1 degree curve. That's a 50% improvement in her spine. When this information was relayed to Giselle and I sitting in the room, Giselle jumped up and started telling the doctor that this is her miracle, that Jesus is healing her, God is healing her, and this is a miracle from God himself. And the doctor loves Giselle and said, well, I think your brace is really working. And I looked at her and I said, wait, please help me understand how a device that you had told me 2 months ago on four occasions would do nothing to improve her spine. It would provide no therapeutic effect whatsoever. And now you're trying to tell me after she's been in it for a week and a half that it's resulted in a 50% improvement in her spine. And being in sales, it got really uncomfortable being in sales. I wasn't going to say the next word. I wanted to hear this woman's answer. And I think the energy got so uncomfortable that Giselle just jumped in, started giving everyone hugs and said, God is healing me. This is my miracle. And so I'm full of tears. The right fighter in me wanted to say, I'm sorry, could you please answer the question I just asked you? Because I really wanted her to medically, physiologically, you know, explain this to me. But I decided, my team in that moment said, just leave it here. The seeds are planted. She's not going to be able to answer you because this is so incredibly unexpected for her. So then little Giselle asked her, so what's next? I don't have to wear my brace anymore. And what, are we done here? And she said, no, I'm going to see you in 4 months if she has another appointment in February. And Giselle, of course, asked her, so when God completely healed me, then I won't have to see you anymore and I won't have to wear this brace. And the doctor was just so moved by this little person's faith, moved and uncomfortable, because she's got a brave and in-your-face kind of faith. She said, well, let's just, you know, see what happens in February, and we'll make decisions from there. So I want to share this. This is truly a miracle. There's no one who can explain it to me medically, physiologically. There's no other way to describe this. So thank you for all of your prayers.
You're very welcome. 50,
yeah. Had she been diagnosed with this 16.1 degree curve, she wouldn't have been braced. So, thank you guys. I'm incredibly humbled by God's grace and mercy and by the support and love from you guys. Thank you.
You're welcome. We've gone a little bit over. I just wanted to share one more thing with everybody. Jesus has made the statement, I go and prepare a place for you, that where I am, there you may be also. Most people seem to think that what he's talking about is Father's kingdom. And by now, I am very sure that all of us know that our Father doesn't do anything until he has everything in place and everything is complete as he wishes it to be. Then he moves forward with things. Jesus is not speaking of Father's kingdom when he makes that statement. Jesus is in Father's heart, and he is hoping that you and I can prepare ourselves, that we can fit ourselves into the place where he is, which is Father's heart. All of us are a puzzle piece, and Father created all of us with a little piece of him, and when we all return to him, those little puzzle pieces that he threw out into the world come back, and they complete his heart. That's what that means. Okay? We've gone over. Our next team meeting will be Sunday, January 13th. I will send out the new schedule next month, and I will just pray with everybody now. Thank you for staying on a little longer. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you and we say thanks. It was such a wonderful meeting to hear the experiences that you have opened up for many of the teammates, to warm our hearts, to share a bond between us that brings us closer to you, and it shows us that you do exist and you have expectations, but when we stick close to you, then you give us nice experiences. You open our eyes to see things around us that we weren't even aware of, and we can see miracle after miracle because of how great you are. So we wanted to say thank you. You know the hearts that are here and how they're heavy and burdened with different things, and we know, Father, that you are the one who gives the strength, which you gave us today in the services, and Brother, you're the one who also gave us strength through your body and sacrifice. And we pray, Father, you will continue with us through the week, that those things that you shared with us in the service and those things that you shared with us in today's meeting will live in our heart to gather through, get us through the rest of this week, that all of us, Father, can be found worthy if Jesus decides to come. But we also are aware of the fact that there's a lot of work that still has to happen. So I pray that you will continue to give our teammates courage and strength, and where someone is ailing physically, that you'll touch them and heal them, Father, and help them get through these trials. If there's something we've forgotten, I know, as always, you will cover it. And as always, according to what we bow, and in your name we pray. Thank you. We love you. Amen.